morning. What about that sunshine? I know, right? Unbelievable. You're all looking very tanned, lovely and rosy. If I haven't met you before, my name's Charlotte. I'm the site pastor here at CFC East. And as Amanda said, we're in the middle of our identity series. And last week, in case you weren't with us, we started thinking about how our identity, our core identity, there are lots of things that are true about us, but the truest thing about us is that we are made in the very image of God. That God shares his own image with us, that this is the biblical narrative, that his image is in us. And not only his image, but his breath, that the start of humanity, as told in Genesis, is that God breathes life into humans. So we're all walking around, all of us, you today, are walking around carrying the very image of God with the breath of God in your lungs. What a wild thing to be true. It's so amazing. But we want to push on a little further today as we think about, well, what does that mean? Like, what does it mean to carry the image of God? Because the thing about our identity in a contemporary Western culture is often we think about identity in an individualistic way. Who I am, what I do, where I go, the life I've made, it's very individualistic. Can I say that's very counter to the biblical narrative? That while when we think about identity, our go-to is my identity, who I am. When the Bible talks about identity, most of the metaphors that are used are about a communal, collective identity. That we are, not I am, we are. Especially those who have given their lives to Jesus, we are the body. We are the bride. We have one Father, one God. So it's a collective communal identity. And there's something about the image of God that's caught up in that, that we need to really, really take careful consideration over. Individualism and an individualistic way of doing life is rife in Western culture. And we can kind of say, well, that's just the way the world is and mosey on along. Or we can take a long, hard look at what Scripture says and ask ourselves, have we moved out of a biblical lens for what it means to be human and into something that's not quite what the Bible has to offer us? Because you see, when we talk about being made in God's image, we have to remember the God that we're talking about, the mystery of the Trinity. Like, you can talk about the Trinity all day, and there's no language that you can use to talk about the Trinity. How can God be one but also three? How can people in biblical culture call themselves monotheists, which mean they only serve one God, not many gods, and yet that God is Father, Spirit, and Son? How is God three in one? The mystery of the Trinity and the reality that God himself exists in community even though he's one. It's like it's mind-blowing, and no matter what language we use, it's always going to be clumsy around this idea of the Trinity. But we must understand that when we talk about being made in the image of God, we talk about being made in the image of that God. That's the God we're talking about. A God who, from the very formation of time, has had this, yes, he's one God, but also this communal identity inside himself, because he is the Trinity inside of himself. It's baffling, isn't it? But you're going to see that right throughout the story. In the beginning, when we're first introduced to God, at the very start of the story, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So we've got the Father here. But then it says that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So we've got the Spirit here. And then in John 1:1, when we move into the Gospels, it talks about how the Word who was made flesh, so that's Jesus, was with God in the beginning and also was God in the beginning. So when we read the scriptural narrative, what we're told is that Father, Son, and Spirit are there in the beginning. This communal identity, Father, Son, and Spirit. And this communal position leads to communal action. They work together. In theology, we call it inseparable operations. That the Father, Son, and Spirit are always working together because they're one. So you may be aware of the Father, the Spirit, or the Son, but the Father, Son, and Spirit are always working together. There's no division in them, inseparable operations. So this communal position, it leads to communal action. And then God said, let us make mankind or humankind in our image. Let us make them in our image. You note the communal language? Let us make them in our image. And so this communal position leads to a communal action. And so it was in the beginning. So when we first see God act, the act of creation, it's a communal action. Father, Son, and Spirit are acting together. This is what it means to be made in the image of God, to have a communal identity that leads to communal activity. So it was in the beginning, but that's the story right the way through. Whenever we get to the middle kind of section of the story, when it's not really about creation anymore, but creation has been broken and fractured, and now redemption needs to happen. Somebody needs to come and put the world back together. Redemption and restoration, the story of redemption and restoration. When we get to that part of the story, specifically whenever we get around Jesus' ministry on earth, it's not just Jesus working. It's not like Jesus has left the Father and the Spirit somewhere else and is now setting off on his own to change the world. That's not the narrative that we're given, because this is what it says in Mark. In Mark chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "At that time Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Now just as Jesus, okay, was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And then a voice comes from the heavens saying, 'You are my Son.'" So we have Jesus coming up out of the water, the Spirit descending, and the voice of the Father echoing out, Father, Son, and Spirit united in space and place, because they're never they're inseparable. They're always working together. They're always together. And so Father, Son, and Spirit, we get a window into the Trinity in this beautiful moment. But the Trinity always exists in the Trinity. Jesus hasn't gone off on his own. And so what we see is this communal identity will then lead to communal activity. The ministry of Jesus is not just the ministry of Jesus. It's a ministry of Father, Son, and Spirit at the same time, all the time, all the way through. It's not Jesus being unleashed into the world by himself. Father, Son, and Spirit are working together. Straight after the baptism, it says, the Spirit sent Jesus out. It's interesting, isn't it? That the Spirit is the one who's now sending Jesus. But then when Jesus goes out, he goes into the wilderness, and then he comes to start his ministry on earth, and as he does that, he says in John 5:19, "I only do what I see the Father doing," because it's inseparable operations. Father, Son, and Spirit are working together the whole way through this story, because this position leads to a communal action. This is what it means to be made in the image of God. And then when you get to the very end of the story, when we get to the end of the scripture and we enter the book of Revelation, which gives us into a window of a part of time that we have not yet got to, guess what we're going to see again? Father, Son, and Spirit together. In Revelation 4, it says, "At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne." So we've got this picture of the Spirit before the throne. And then on the throne, it says, "There's holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who sits on the throne." So we've got the Father. And then it says in Revelation 5, verse 6, "Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain," that's Jesus, "standing in the center of the throne." Father, Son, and Spirit together. And if Father, Son, and Spirit are together in the book of Revelation, you can bet your bottom dollar that they're not just sitting together, they're active together. The Father, Son, and Spirit are acting together, because this is what they do. And so when the book of Revelation opens, it says this in Revelation 1, "The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him." So God gives Jesus the revelation. And then it says this in Revelation 2, verse 8, "These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life." Who's that? Who's the one who died and came to life? Jesus. So the Father gives Jesus the revelation, and then it says Jesus starts to speak, "These are my words." So then Jesus starts to give the revelation. But then after Jesus is given a bit of revelation and he speaks his words, it says this in Revelation 2, verse 11, "Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says." But wasn't it Jesus talking? Like, what's going on here? Father, Son, and Spirit, they're inseparable. They've always been inseparable. They're always going to be inseparable. And so all of the activity of the Godhead is exactly that. It's the activity of the Godhead. It's communal action birthed in this communal identity, working together, three in one. And then God looks at us and says, "You're made in my image." But somehow we think that translates, "Cracker, I'll go off and change the world for Jesus and I'll see you all when I get back." It's nonsensical. It's nonsensical to read this story and somehow think that I can have a relationship with Jesus and it's just me and him and there's no communal part to that. Like, I don't need to be connected to anybody else. Even the Godhead is connected. To bear the image of God is to bear communal identity, not just individual identity. But we're so westernized, and our society has done such a number on us, making us believe that being independent and individual and pursuing our own individualistic needs and dreams and leaving the community behind because sure, they're nothing but a burden anyway, is the way to go and is the way to fulfillment. That's not this story. That's our story, but it's not this story. Because you see, you and I are called into the togetherness of the Godhead. You're being invited in to a better story. You're invited into the very togetherness, the shalom, the harmony, the unity of the Godhead. And invited in his image to create a community that carries some of that unity and shalom. You're being invited into the Godhead. You have been from the very beginning, you know. In Genesis, we're told that we're made in his image and we've got his breath. So we're together with God, God in us, in the garden with God, together with God. But not just together with God. Because as God creates humanity, he doesn't create one, he creates two, and this is what they say of each other. In Genesis 2, verse 23, the man said about the woman, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." We're two, but we're one. We're two, but we're one. And that communal position, that's what leads. That formation in community, not just individually. It's that formation that leads to action that is wholesome and healthy and beautiful in the earth. Because whenever God instructs them to go, he says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. You're ready now. This communal position leads to communal action. That has been the case in creation, from creation at the very beginning. And can I tell you, that's the story at the very beginning, but that is also the story at the very end. This is where the whole story is moving back to. It has cracked somewhere in the middle, but the end is a restoration of that tight, close, harmonious community. Because when you get to Revelation, you're going to see the same things start to play out. It says in Revelation 7, at the end of things, they are before the throne of God. This is talking about the humans. Humanity, these humans before the throne of God, reunited together with him. But they're not just together with him. It says they are before the throne of God. Who are the they? It says in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, after this I looked, and this is the they. Before me was a great multitude that no one can count, from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language, standing before the throne. Not just together with God, together with each other. This is where the story is going. And once we're together with each other and together with God, there's something that happens to our action where it comes alive. And it says, this is what happens there before the throne of God. And they serve him day and night in his temple. This act of communal activity. And it's a beautiful kind of service, because we've thought that service is some kind of burden. What a privilege. What a privilege to be in the very temple of God, day and night, to never have to leave, to see his face 24/7, to never feel any sense of separation. What a privilege. And it says, as they serve him day and night, this is what it says, that he who sits on the throne shelters them with his presence. Amen. And never again will they hunger, and never again will they thirst. And the sun will not beat down on them, nor scorching heat, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. With him forever, pulled into the very togetherness of the Trinitarian Godhead, and with it pulled towards each other. When Drew and I got married, one of our guests got up to give a speech. Always dangerous when somebody not sanctioned gets up to give a speech, but it turned out okay. And he said, guys, I want you to realize that as you get married today, you're a bit like a triangle. I'm like, odd, but let's stick with him. He says, you're a bit like a triangle. He says, I want you to picture yourselves in your married life like a triangle. God's at the top, and you two are here, these two points in the triangle. And the reality is, the closer you get to God, the closer you'll get to each other. I thought cracking speech will keep you. It's true, though. We live in a society where every relationship is under tension, everything is fractured and broken, that people can't stay together anymore. The very heart of the problem of our world is that people can't stay together anymore. They can't sit through difference and difficulty and trial and betrayal. We can't stay together anymore. We've lost the art of togetherness, but God is calling us back to our original identity, because together is who we are. It's not something we can opt in or out of. It's the very nature of God in us. It's the image made known through you to a world that does not know how to do together. The church is called to a different story. But the only way we can do that is if we get closer to God, somehow we'll get closer to one another. And the distance that used to sit between us will start to evaporate. It will dissipate. And all of a sudden, we will find ourselves able to live in community with one another, not despite our differences, but enjoying our differences and our diversity. Finding those things to be beautiful instead of just plain annoying. There's something about getting closer to God that dispels the distance between us. And this is what happens. So if in Genesis, that's the story. In Revelation, I need to take a breath. I am amped this day. In Genesis, apologies to our interpreter. Genesis, if that's a story, and Revelation, if that's a story, then what about this middle bit? It's still the story. It's still the story in the middle bit. It's still the story. And so when Jesus looks out at a group of followers who honestly had zip in common, this is what he says to them in John 15. He says, come close to me. Abide in me, remain in me, the word mana, which makes your home, make your home in me, make your home in me. You who feel lost and like you don't fit anywhere, make your home in me, abide in me, Jesus says. He says abide in me in John 15, but he goes on to say in John 17, the whole point of this is so that they may be one. As you and I are one, Father. It's what Jesus says. The same beautiful, harmonious, communal identity that exists in the Trinity, I want that for them, Jesus says. So he says, come to me. And as you come close to me, somehow you will have the capacity to come close to each other in a supernatural way that you wouldn't normally have. Like, how else does it work, guys? You tell me. How Peter, who just wants to run about chopping people's ears off, leaps before he thinks about a single thing, sits at the same table as John, who just wants to talk about love all day long. He's just like, I am the beloved, and we're the beloved, and everybody's loved, and Peter's over there wielding the sword about. How are those two friends? How? Jesus is how? You know? How's Peter friends with anybody? But how's Peter friends with, like, Thomas, who's just full of questions? And Peter's like, gung-ho, what do you mean you've got questions? Nobody has time for your questions, Thomas, let's go. How are they friends? Jesus is how. Because Jesus draws us to him. And as we're drawn to him, the distance closes, and somehow, miraculously, supernaturally, he fills the space between us with so much beauty that we don't reject each other anymore. We don't reject each other anymore. And I am deeply concerned. I am deeply concerned about what has happened to the theology of community in the Western world. And can I be honest for just a second? My concern is amplified in our church because of the size of this church. Because the truth is, and you and I both know it, that you can slip in here, have no one know you, not know anyone, get your Jesus fix, and leave and go do your work in the week. And it might be very good work. I am not diminishing the work that you do. It might be very good work, but you do it all disconnected from anyone else. And it's not the story. Because powerful action comes from the connection. And as we get to this Pentecost Sunday, what we see is after Jesus ascends, so Jesus is now physically no longer present, okay? He's died, he's been buried, he's risen again, he's walked around, he's spoken to his disciples, he's told them to go wait in Jerusalem, and he's gone. Guess what happens after Jesus is gone? The disciples are still together. Because that was always Jesus' plan, to knit them together. And so in Acts 2, they are together in the upper room. And because they are now formed into the image of God, it's not just individualistic, it's communal, it's communal identity. They are together. Because they are together, the Spirit of the Lord comes and fills their formation, formed, then filled. And then they are released into the world and the kingdom comes and his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. But we want to skip a step. We want to skip a step. Because community is too hard. So Jesus, would you just fill me and send me? It's not the story. So I don't know what your barrier is. And I understand that some of the barriers to community are very real. And again, I do not want to diminish them. Listen, I have been in church since I was 3 years old. I understand. We're a bunch of wingnuts, all of us. And sometimes a mountain with just a billy goat or something feels delightful. That sounds like beauty, right? So I'm not suggesting that this is easy, but I am suggesting that this is exactly what we're called to. And there's no opt-out. I can't find the opt-out. And if we want to see his kingdom come, then we've got to take our communal identity seriously. So I don't know what your barrier is. For some, and honestly, I think COVID did a number on us, because you know what it did? It pushed us all into our independent spaces. And we may, some of us have come back physically, but we didn't all come back in our hearts to one another. We're still acting as if we're in lockdown, off doing our own things, and then we'll visit each other in our bubble on a Sunday. And somehow we realized in the middle of that, oh, there's quite a cost to community, isn't there? And actually, when we don't have to do it, that's quite easy. It's quite comfortable. And there's an absolute cost to community. To be a participant in community, is it going to cost you something? Are these other people around you going to take something from you? Yeah, they are. But you know what it's a bit like? It's a bit like getting an invitation to a potluck, right? Potluck dinner. And you make incredible mashed potatoes, okay? I want you to imagine for me, you make the best mashed potatoes in the world. Big potato fan here. Best mashed potatoes in the world. And so you say to yourself, well, I've made these beautiful mashed potatoes. If I bring this to the dinner, other people are going to eat my mashed potatoes. They're my mashed potatoes. I made them. I paid for them. Maybe I even grew them. I mashed them. They're my mashed potatoes. No thank you. People will take that. Will they take your mashed potatoes? Absolutely. But guess what? Somebody else at the table's brought steak. And you don't got no steak. And so now you might have less mashed potatoes, but you've got mashed potatoes and steak, unless you're a vegetarian, and then you can sit at the end of the table with all the great salads. There's a place for you too. There's a place for everyone in the kingdom. I could happily be a vegetarian. I am not a steak lover. But if you're a steak lover, all of a sudden you've got steak on your plate as well as your mashed potatoes. Does it cost you something? Yes. Does it deliver you back something you could never get by yourself? Yes. I want you to take a moment and look around the room. If you're online, I don't know what you're going to do. Look around your own room and imagine people there. Look around the room. You've got permission to gawk like a two-year-old being awkward. Here's what I need you to know. You see this motley crew? If this church is your home, then you belong to these people. And these people belong to you. We belong together. And if we don't begin to take that seriously, then we can kiss our dreams of seeing the kingdom come goodbye. Because God doesn't move through individuals off doing their own thing. He moves through his church, collectively called, collectively sent. That's how this works. And if you want to see the kingdom come and is well done, then I want to ask you to push past your barriers. If it's cost, be willing to pay the cost. If it's comfort, what is comfort delivering you other than making you lazy? It's not giving you purpose. Comfort doesn't give us purpose. If it's cost, be willing to pay the cost. If it's comfort, why not lay that down for a time? Maybe there's pain. The thought of community actually just brings you pain because you've been hurt in community before. I'm not diminishing that. And here's what I'm not saying. If pain's been caused in community, we don't just pretend and play happy families. You know, like when the visitors come around and all of a sudden mom and dad stops fighting. That's not what I'm saying. What silliness. If pain has been caused, it must be named and owned. But here's what I've learned. I've learned that distancing ourselves, distance alone, sometimes you need distance in order to heal, but you see, distance alone will not bring you healing. If that distance is not filled with the power and the presence of Jesus, healing our hearts, and not an intentional, Lord, I am in pain, and I don't want to be in pain, and I don't want to dislocate from a source of strength, so please heal my heart. If it's not filled with prayers like that, it's not going to make any difference. We're still going to be in pain 20 years from here. So the pain has to be named and it has to be brought before the Lord and has to be healed and it has to be dealt with, not pretended away. But it cannot be the reason why we dislocate from the very space we're called to be and lose something of the image of God formed in us. And maybe there's fear. You know, what if I'm rejected? What if it's difficult? What if it's hard? Listen, all of those possibilities are legitimate. But what's the alternative? What's the alternative? We are called to carry his image on earth, the image of God himself. We are called to carry that. What a high calling to a world who does not know how to stay together. We are called to show that Jesus keeps us together, that abiding in him means we can abide with one another, that this is a story we've been given. So I want to take a minute. I wonder if you would close your eyes for just a second with me. Team, we're going to come and get ready. Thank you for listening. And I just want to give you a moment. We'll be quiet here for a second. I just want to give you a moment to be quiet and reflective and ask the Lord, you know, to show you how is your heart. What are the barriers that you're facing? Name them, own them. What are the barriers you're facing to diving into communal life, to being a participant in the communal story, to taking hold of your communal identity? What are those barriers? Let's just take a moment in the quiet to reflect. Just going to take a moment to pray over that, Lord. You know us better than we know ourselves. And even if the first barrier we've raised to you, if there's another one behind that that we're unaware of, you know it. So, Lord, we pray that you'd help us. Teach us how to love one another. Teach us how to embrace this communal identity that you've given us so that we might see your kingdom come and your will done on earth as it is in heaven. Teach us, Lord. We want to learn. We want to do better with grace and kindness, with love and peace. We want to see the best in one another whenever we've struggled to do that. We want to understand that the other people are important in the space too, and that our place in the space matters as well. We need you to teach us, Holy Spirit. We can't look to the world for guidance on this. Peace is yours. Teach us how to live at peace.